Now, can we turn, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15? Gospel of Luke, chapter number 15, and just while you're looking up the place, we want to extend our deepest Christian sympathies to our sister June Bird, whose cousin passed away just during the week. So we want to extend our sympathies to her sister June, and trust and pray that the Lord will undertake for that family and fill the void and fill the vacancy with a real sense of His divine presence. Our thoughts and prayers are with our sister at this time. Luke chapter 15, we're going to read some very familiar words, some of the most familiar in all of New Testament. From verse number 11, this story of the prodigal son. And just on Monday afternoon, the Lord really impressed upon my heart this portion of Scripture again. I know we've looked at it several times before, but I want to look at it from a different angle this evening. Little Sarah came home from Sunday school after the morning service, and her mum was asking her, "What did you learn in Sunday school today?" I always like to see if they've been listening. And Mrs. Moore, of course, being the teacher, and she said about the prodigal son. And so we're in common ground, Mrs. Moore and myself tonight. And she was able to recite the whole story and tell us about this young man that wasted his substance and spent all his money. And yet how relevant it is for us today in these days in which we're living. And it's old, yet ever new. We're just going to read the first part of the story of the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15 and verse number 11. The Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker. And it says in verse number 11, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious, precious word to all of our hearts for his own name's sake. I want to speak this evening for a while upon the plight of the prodigal, the plight of the prodigal. We'll still our hearts and seek the Lord together. And if you know and love the Lord tonight, we encourage you and plead with you to pray with us. Enter into the spirit of prayer and pray that God might come as he wants to do, and to seek and to save those that are lost. Pray with us. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, pray that the Lord will speak to your heart. And we believe the Lord will do that. Let's wait upon the Lord for just a moment or two. Our God and our Father, we're so thankful for the Word of God that we have in a language that we can understand. We thank Thee, Father, that the entrance of Thy Word brings life and light and liberty. And, O God, we pray that through thy word, thou wilt speak into your hearts and into your lives this evening. Remember, Father, especially some that, Lord, just need the Savior. O God, I entreat thee, speak to such, we pray. I confess, Lord, my weakness. Lord, I do not know the hearts and thoughts of the people here, but Lord, thou dost know. And so I give myself afresh into thy hand, Lord, just to be a channel that thou canst use. And I pray, Father, that thou wilt cleanse me afresh. I pray, Father, for thy sanctifying and cleansing power. I ask thee, O God, that thou wilt fill this earthen vessel and anoint these lips of clay. I pray, Father, that thou wilt speak. And, O God, I entreat thee to save precious souls. May this meeting be owned and blessed of God. May the presence of God come down. May there be a sense that the Lord is here speaking to hearts. And Lord, shut us into this meeting with thyself. Glorify, we pray thee, thy Son. May he be seen far above all. Let my name, O God, be forgotten. Let it perish in the dust. But glorify and exalt the name of thy Son. And pray, Father, that thou wilt save precious souls for whom Christ has died and set the people free. We ask for thy glory, for thine honor alone, and in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I think a lot of us tonight are familiar with the words of that hymn that is often sung in gospel missions and gospel campaigns as a solo. Sin will take you further than you want to go, slowly but wholly taking control. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay, and sin always costs far more than you want to pay. We can see that exemplified in the world in which we live. Whenever sin gets a grip in a person's life, won't let go, and they find themselves brought into bondage, and they find that after a period of time they can no longer set themselves free from the ties and the chains and the shackles that bind them and that hold them. We see it also exemplified many times in Scripture, and perhaps never more evident than in the case of the story that we often call the prodigal son. It's a story that's familiar to us all. We've maybe known it since Sunday school days, maybe learned it at a mother or father's knee. We've maybe heard it preached in church meetings and gospel campaigns down through the years. And yet how wonderful and how relevant the story is, most of all because it has a happy ending as far as the younger son is concerned. I happen to believe that perhaps this story should be called the story of the loving father. Because really it's the father that's the one that's central in the story. We see his love and his mercy, his long-suffering heart, his desire to see the best for his children and the best for his family. And even whenever this boy, this wayward son, goes into the world and wastes his substance with living with harlots and prostitutes and eating and drinking and being merry, and comes back drowsy and clothed in rags, the father runs and with love and compassion in his heart falls upon his son, lands upon his neck and kisses him and embraces him once again and has a feast, able to say, "This, my son, is lost and now he's found. He was dead and now he's alive." And they began to eat and to drink and be merry. We all know the story of this young man who left the protection, the privilege, and all the promise of a good and a godly home to go into a far country and in his little mind to try and plow his own furrow. He felt that he could make it better on his own, and he went into the far country, and within a very short space of time, everything began to unravel, and everything just began to fall apart. His money began to run out. He tried to seek employment, but the land was met with recession, and employment was hard to find. The prostitutes that he slept with no longer wanted to know him. The friends that he had made all forsook him and fled, and he finds himself broken. He finds himself bankrupt. He finds himself tired, alone, and weary, and the only job that he can find for himself is feeding pigs in the far country. Money was scarce. And there at that pig pit, he had plenty of time to think. And it's good whenever God gets an individual alone and just gives them time to think. And I'm sure the prodigal, as he looked at the pigs and looked at his life and looked at the husks and looked at the world round about him, I'm sure he began to wonder, what if? What if things had been different? What if I had stayed at home, even if it was just for another few years, and what if I'd honored my father? What if I had made the right choices? What if I had made the right friends? What if recession hadn't hit? What might have been? I'm sure he also wondered what next. And many tonight in our world are just like this young man. Maybe you're like this young man tonight and you find yourself in a world lost, tired of life, wondering what might have been if only you'd made certain different decisions along life's journey. Sometimes the largest doors swing on the smallest of hinges. And small decisions that we deem to be insignificant can open and can close great doors of opportunity. Maybe tonight you find yourself tired and alone. Like the prodigal son, you maybe feel unloved. You maybe feel a sense of hopelessness. You feel unclothed in a sense. Maybe afflicted and addicted, and it's starting to play havoc in your mind. And you find yourself tonight with a mind filled with thoughts. And it's startling oftentimes whenever you speak to people, whether they're at the bottom of the social ladder or at the top, on the clean side of the broad road or in the gutter at the broad road, lost and undone without Christ, religious or irreligious, generally it's irrelevant. But whenever you see people reaching a crossroads in life, having to make important decisions, most important of all, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ, it's startling to see the reaction that people make at such a crossroads in life, maybe in a time of plight or a time of difficulty. And you might look tonight at the story of the prodigal son and think, well, this young man had really no options before him. There was nothing really that he could do. He could stay where he was or he could go back home. And maybe those are the only two options that we see in the prodigal's plight. But you know, in life there are always options. There are always choices that we can make regardless of how low we find ourselves. And tonight in this meeting, unsaved friend, father, mother, son, or daughter, wherever you are in the meeting, wherever you're from, whatever your background is, you have options, decisions that you have to make in life, and you're going to make decisions in this meeting tonight, and it's vital that you do the right and make the right decision. Unsaved friend, options are left open to you tonight, like unto the options that are left to the prodigal. And I just want to consider tonight the plight of the prodigal. And I want to think about some of the options that the prodigal son had whenever we read about him in verse number 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish. I perish. His life's not going to go anywhere. I perish with hunger. What were some of the options that were left open to the prodigal? Well, the prodigal, first of all, could have said, well, you know, I'm just going to stay where I am. He could have faced life with a spirit of despondency. Despondency. I'm just going to stay where I am. He could have looked at his life. He could have looked at things around him. He maybe looked down at the clothes that once were fine clothes with labels on them, and now they're nothing but dirty, filthy rags. And he could maybe have looked at his condition and says, well, you know, I have reached the bottom of the barrel, and you know, there's no point me trying to make things better. I've made a mess. I've made shipwreck. I cannot change it now. There's no hope for me. It has been too long, and I might as well just get used to living the life that I'm now living. I'm just going to stay where I am. It's been too long. The country's never going to get any better. It's never going to be lifted out of the recession, the famine that the country's in. I'm never going to be able to get a better job. I left home without qualifications. My money's run out. I can't do anything. I can't start a business. And so he resigns himself, perhaps, to the fact, I'm just going to stay where I am. And he faces it with a spirit of despondency. Don't really care anymore. Maybe tonight you've done the same. Now, you mightn't be like the prodigal. You might be upright. You might be a decent person. You might be a family man. You might even be successful in business. But as far as salvation is concerned, maybe tonight you're despondent. And you say, well, preacher, you can preach all you like, but I have made my bed and I'm going to lie in it. I'm just going to sit and stay where I am tonight as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. There's no real hope for me. Maybe whenever I was young and my heart was soft and my heart was tender and I knew that the Lord was speaking to me, I could have become a Christian, but preacher, not now. It's just, I wasted too many years. I couldn't possibly make a change in my life as big as coming to Christ and living for Him and going to prayer meetings and witnessing and reading my Bible. It's too radical a change. I'm going to stay where I am, and I have maybe hurt too many people in my life. Maybe that's what you're saying in this meeting tonight. Stay where you are, and you will die as you are. That's the reality for the prodigal. If he stays where he is, he will die as he is. And maybe tonight you have resigned yourself to that fact as well. Well, I'm going to stay where I am. And I'm just going to die as I am. Do you remember the little children's chorus, I have a soul to be saved? Let this truth be engraved on my mind and my heart while I'm young. For how awful the cost if in hell I should be lost. And in hell I die as I am. Is that you tonight? I could never change. I could never give up my sin. I cannot turn my life around. Life has nothing more to offer. I've tried everything. I've reached the end of the rainbow. I've reached the end of my tether. And here I am tonight, and there's nothing more, preacher, in life. I've tried it all, and there's no answers, friends. That's the devil's lie. John 8:44 says the devil is a liar, and he's the father of liars. And if you think that things can't be different for you, that's the lie of the devil. Things can change for you, because as long as there's life in you, there's always hope in Jesus Christ. There is a life of victory. There is a life of freedom. There is a life of liberty. You've maybe let the Lord down. You've maybe made decisions or professions before, and you feel that you've failed, but the Lord can restore you. The Lord can turn you around. He can give you liberty and freedom, because the Word of God says, the Bible says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The reality is, stay where you are, and you will die. Die as you are, and you will be lost in God's hell forever. You see, to stay where he was an option, but it wasn't really an option. It wasn't a viable option. Despondency towards the things of the soul and towards the things of the Word of God and towards the things of God's eternal kingdom. Despondency is never an option. The reality is, folks, that multitudes end up in God's eternity, God's hell, without Christ because of apathy. They live a despondent life. They harden their heart against the call of God. And they just say, well, I don't care what God says. I don't care what the preacher says. I don't care who's praying for me or what advice I'm given. Preacher, I'm staying where I am. And they're apathetic. Remember in school, in the geography class one year, we watched a documentary about it was either a volcano or an earthquake that was predicted to take place in somewhere in the west coast of the United States, round about California or Nevada, somewhere like that. And in a particular region, there was an old man that had lived in a logger's cabin all of his life. And he lived, whether it was at the foot of the volcano or right in the fault line, whatever it was, I just can't remember, but the whole area was evacuated apart from this one man said he was going to stay where he was, come what may.
He refused without all the pleadings of his family, of his loved ones, of seismologists and ecologists who came and said, listen, if you stay where you are, within a short space of time, this event is going to happen and your house, everything that you have and are, it's going to be destroyed and you're going to lose your life. Come with us. And it's just like John the Baptist, flee from the wrath to come. Just like Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, who exhorted the people to flee from the city of destruction and to go to that wicked gate and to enter in and to be saved and to lay their burdens down. And you know something? Pilgrim was right. John the Baptist was right. And those people in California were right. But that man was despondent. He said, I'm going to stay where I am, come what may. And of course, the events transpired and he lost his life. He lost everything. Friends, stay where you are tonight and you're lost. It's not an option to be despondent. There's so much more for you in life that you could experience if you'd only taste and see that the Lord is so good. Another option that the prodigal could have said was, well, you know, I'm gonna try and float alone here. I'm not going to be despondent. I'm not going to stay where I am, but I'm going to float alone. I'm going to see if there's somebody out there that will lend me enough money, enough capital to get myself back on my feet and out of this situation. In other words, he's not going to be despondent, but he is willing to put himself into debt. Maybe he thought about the pig farmer that he worked for. Well, he's got plenty of money. He's still in business. The recession hasn't affected him. Maybe he'll lend me some money. Maybe he'll give me a pay rise and I can work to pay it all back and just get myself back on my feet. I can maybe borrow some money. Maybe I'll seek out a loan shark. And I'll get myself back on my feet that way. The kind of attitude that I can borrow my way out of debt and borrow my way out of trouble. Do you ever see these advertisements for websites? Cashforyou.com or whatever it may be. And the amount of interest that you have to pay back in some credit card companies. And isn't it nice to have the thought that I can have a pocket full of money now, but it's not yours. You have to pay it back with interest. Maybe 100% interest, maybe more, maybe less, who knows. But the reality is that a lot of people in society choose to live beyond their means. And that maybe would have been an option for the prodigal. If only I can borrow some money, it'll at least get me back on my feet. I can put things right, and then I can pay back the person that I've borrowed from, and all will be well. But would that not just add to stress? Would that not just make him more miserable? And the reality is today, folks, that multitudes have stress levels that are off the charts because of debt, because of financial problems, because they're living beyond their means, because they're sitting in a sofa that they don't own, because they're sleeping in a bed that they haven't paid for, because they're driving a car that really belongs to the bank. Seems that everything in this world almost is geared to get you into financial straits. I don't know about these places that sell these sofas. They seem to have a sale that lasts 365 days a year. And you never have to pay now. You can always buy now and pay later, but you're going to pay a whole lot more later on. And the prodigal finds himself in days of recession. It says in verse 14, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Interest rates are rising. Greed and covetousness is a real thing against the rich. The rich get richer. The poor get poorer. It's just a big rat race. And he finds himself perhaps thinking, I need to borrow some money. Become a debtor. He's in debt already. And friend, tonight, the sinner is a debtor as far as heaven is concerned. You've maybe never thought about it that way, but tonight in this meeting, unsaved friend, you are a debtor toward God. You say, well, how do you work that out? Well, it's very simple. That life that you have, that body that you live in, that was God's gift to you. God gave you life. You say, well, why would he do something like that? Because he wants you to walk with him. He wants you to know him. He wants you to love him. He wants you to serve him. He wants you to glorify him. And every moment of every hour of every day that we live without God, outside of Christ, we cannot fulfill the purpose for which we are created. And we are robbing God of the life that he has given us, in which we are to know and love and serve and fellowship with him. You've robbed God of his glory. You've broken God's law. And we're all debtors tonight. Debtors to God. Remember the words of that chorus? I had a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. But he paid a debt that he did not owe. This is the truth of the gospel, that we're debtors to God. We're bankrupt spiritually. We're lost. We're undone. We're poor and needy. But God sent the Savior to pay our debt of sin. But the tragedy is that while many are in debt to God, many borrow from the devil. Have you realized and discovered yet that everything the Lord wants to give us, he gives it for free? Salvation is a free gift. The gift of God is eternal life. Forgiveness of sins is a gift. Life itself is a gift. In fact, Scripture says, every good and perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is neither variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything the Lord gives you, it's free. But everything the devil gives you, you have to pay for it. You'll never get anything free from the devil. It's like that magazine we're talking about. The first one might be free, but you'll pay for all the rest with high interest rates. The old folk singer used to say that one drink was one too many, but 1,000 was never enough. The drug addicts discovered as well that the first one was free, but you pay for all the rest. Sexual immorality, you pay for it. Covetousness, you pay for it. Unfaithfulness in marriage, you pay for it. Pride, covetousness, greed, lies, deceit, theft, we pay for it all, friend, whether in time or in eternity. The devil always writes checks that he cannot cash. And so as far as the prodigal concerned, he could get into debt. That was an option, but it wasn't a viable option. And you tonight need a redeemer to pay debts already outstanding. He could have said, well, I can't stay where I am. I can't borrow my way and beg my way and steal my way out of this one, but I could maybe change my job and try and diversify a little bit. I'll just get up and leave and I'll go and look for another job. I'll try to change my circumstances round a bit. Maybe he could do that, but he couldn't change the fundamental thing in his life, and that's his own heart. You see, people tonight think, well, if I could only change my circumstances, I would be a happier person. But the thing that makes us unhappy is emptiness inside. As one preacher described, in all of our hearts, there's a God-shaped vacuum, and only God can fill that void and that vacancy within our lives. We can change our circumstances. We can move house. We can change relationships. We can change our hobbies. We can change our circle of friends. We can change the place that we live. We can change the country that we live in. But we cannot change ourselves. Only God can change us. Only the gospel can change the heart of the natural man. This prodigal could have tried to change his circumstances again. He had done that already so many times. And he was never satisfied. He was never happy. He wasn't happy at home with his brother, with his father. He wasn't really happy in the far country. And now, as he's feeding pigs, he's least happy of all. And things just never seem to work out for him. There's no rest in his heart. Scripture says that the wicked are like the troubled sea. They have no rest day or night. There's no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Maybe I speak to one tonight, and you're always trying to diversify, always trying to change things, always trying to do the next new thing. My wife had a friend that she worked with, and she said to me one time that this particular friend, I'd got to know her as well, and she was going with a fella, and then they broke up, and Elaine came home one night from work and says, my friend, she's broke up with her boyfriend, and I says, well, has she got her hair cut yet? She says, well, what do you mean by that? And I said to her, well, there's three things that people do, especially women, and I won't offend anybody, but whenever they break up, they either buy a cat, get their hair cut, or learn to play a musical instrument. I don't know why that is, but just to try and change their circumstances around a little bit. And then she came back a couple of days later and she says, you know, she did get her hair cut totally different, trying to change things to fill this vacuum that's inside. Trying to diversify, take up a new hobby, get into another new relationship, take up a new job, decorate the house, change the appearance, change your clothing, trying to diversify, but you cannot change your heart. Only God can do that. And friends, tonight, that's the promise that's found in the gospel. The book of Ezekiel, God says, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. This isn't something that you try to cultivate and you try to do and you try to turn around. You know, I tried to be a Christian for a long time. I couldn't do it. I had no assurance. Until I just took the Lord at his word and cast myself upon the mercy of God in Christ Jesus, and he did the changing. Scripture says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Do I speak to somebody tonight and you've tried to diversify, but you can't change yourself? You can't change your thoughts? You can't change your desires? New Year's Eve, I suppose, is a year that many people hold out hope for the year that lies before them. They hope that the next year is going to be better than the last one, and just because one day is turning over in a calendar, they somehow think that this is going to change everything, but they get up the next morning as empty and as dissatisfied and as lost as ever. And they realize that they still have their problems. The prodigal could only take his problems with him because they were in his heart. And so trying to diversify was not a problem. He could have also had the option, well, I'm just going to run away. I'm going to depart. And he could have tried to live a life of denial and say things aren't as they really are. You know, there's some religions in the world today, and they tell us that there's no such thing as matter in the universe. You know, things that we can touch, things that we can see, things that we can handle. And they'll say it's all just a figment of the imagination. Some religions today, the Christian scientist that is neither scientific, neither Christian, tells us that pain doesn't really exist. We just think it does. And we aren't really here. We just think we are. And it's the ostrich mentality. Bury your head in the sand. Meditate, New Age religion, just get everything out of your mind and live a life of denial and go away into some mountain and find yourself and run away from your problems. But you can't run away from your problems because our problems are in our hearts. He could have said, I'm just going to run away. I can't handle this, so I will run away. People do the same today. The marriage relationship gets difficult. What's the easiest thing to do? Run away. Home life gets hard. What's the easiest thing to do? Run away. The preacher's too heavy and too hard. What's the easiest thing to do? Don't come back to church. Just run away from marriage, from family, from home, from church, whatever it is, even from self. I'll leave, I'll run, but where are you going to run to? You see, friends, ultimately every road in life leads to God. Whether we're running from God, we're really running to God in judgment. Every road in life, friends, it leads one day to standing before Almighty God. Amos said to the people in his day, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Every road leads to God, whether in judgment or in jubilation. You're not really running from God, you're running to God. You're going to stand before him one day. That's what the psalmist discovered when he wrote in Psalm 139, 7 and 8, whither shall I run from thy spirit? Or where shall I flee from thy presence? He says, if I was able to ascend up into the highest heavens, thou art there. If I was able to ascend into the depths of hell, the lowest part of the earth, thou art there. If I go to the east, you're there, because God is everywhere present. You can't outrun God. You can't hide in a cave from the God, because God made and God created that cave. You have to face life. You have to face eternity. You have to face death. You have to face these big decisions. You can't run from them because they're always there confronting you. What about time? What about judgment? What about eternity? What about heaven? And what about hell? And folks, the reality is that in this world, there's nothing outside of God. Whenever the Apostle Peter in John 6 Listen to the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, you think maybe I'm harsh. You read the preaching of the Savior. Yes, he was full of grace, but he was also full of truth. Preached more about hell and hypocrisy and pride and sin and false religion than any other preacher of his day. And if you read John chapter 6, after he preached, people were offended and people were cross. And verse 66 said, from that moment in time, many of his professing disciples, they walked no longer with him. And then the Lord turned round to the 12 and he says, well, what about you guys? Are you going to go away? He says, you're free to go. He wasn't trying to talk them and twist them and coerce them into following him and bring them into some inquiry room and get them to sign a little piece of paper promising that they would never leave him nor forsake them. He opened the door and he says, if you want to go, go. There's the door. And then Peter says, well, Lord, where could we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. I love that verse. And sometimes whenever I think, you know, in the flesh and in my carnality and in my stupidity, well, maybe this Christian life is too hard. Sometimes it's difficult. Maybe I wouldn't be as discouraged if I lived in the world. Maybe it would be easier out there. Then I think, but where would I go? Only the Lord Jesus has the words of eternal life. He's the only one that can satisfy. He's the only one that will never leave me nor forsake me. Lord, where could I go outside of Christ, outside of God, outside of salvation? There's nothing in this world. So let the crowd do what they may, but stick with God and do the right. Maybe tonight you're like Jonah. You're a backslider. And you have run from the presence of the Lord, but you haven't really run from the presence of the Lord because the Lord is chastening you tonight, troubling you about your soul. The prodigal could have said, well, you know, I can't run away. I can't change my job. I can't borrow money. I can't stay where I am. So despondency is not the answer. Debt isn't the answer. Diversity isn't the answer. Departure and denial, that's not the answer. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm starving. My belly's hungry. And here's a herd of pigs. I'm going to kill one of these pigs and I'm going to eat it. I'm going to steal from my employer and I'm just going to go deeper into my sin. These husks aren't going to satisfy me. And his belly rumbles and he looks at the pigs and he says, I'm going to kill one of these pigs. I might be Jewish, but I've broken God's laws before. So you know something, I'm going to eat as much gammon, as much pork, as much bacon as I can. He'd sunk low now for a Jew. He's going to steal a pig. Maybe that was an option. Go deeper in sin. And maybe tonight in your situation, you say, well, you know, I've broken God's law. I'm lost anyway. And I've turned my back on the Lord. I'm just going to go deeper in sin. I'm going to indulge even more. I'm going to, as Isaiah says, I'm going to draw iniquity like a cart rope. I'm going to drink iniquity like water. Where's that going to end? Friend, if your sin isn't put an end to, if your sin isn't turned from and repented of, where is it going to end? Because sin will take you further than you want to go. It will slowly but wholly take control. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you far more than you want to pay. We were praying for a family during the week from down in the Ards Peninsula. Christian family. His Christian mother, brokenhearted, because her young lad of 26, whenever he got to his teenage years, stopped coming to church. Took up with a girl, they had a little baby together. That broke up. Went out in the night in the town, Bangor, just before Christmas. And was found dead in the street the next morning. Story was that he was kicked out of one of the clubs for fighting. Went down the street to a house that he thought was a friend's house, knocked the door. It was run by the paramilitaries. And they beat him up and threw him out on the street, and he died of hypothermia. Devil writes checks that he can't cash. Sin will take you further than you want to go. And now, friends, similar things have happened in this very community. Port Rush, Port Stewart, And it all seems to revolve around that same scene. It never, never satisfies the human heart. You know, whenever I was a teenager, maybe 16, 17 years of age, I can remember going through a period far from the Lord. And I can remember in the workplace watching men coming in on a Friday morning after they get their paycheck on a Thursday afternoon and went not to the pub, not to the dance hall, not to the disco, but to the off license to buy their fix, because nobody really wants to see somebody in their 40s in a nightclub. And I used to watch these men coming in, staggering, would you believe it, into the workplace on a Friday morning. And friend, that frightened me, because I looked at my life and I saw a whole spectrum. And here I am at one end. Here's this man, and he's somewhere along before the other end. And I used to ask myself, if I go down this line, where's it all going to end? Can I take fire in my bosom and not be burned? Am I going to be able to control this? No, sir. Sin takes you further than you want to go. So here's all these options. Go deeper, deny, whatever it is, diversify. But none of them are viable options. None of them are going to sort out this young man's life, the plight of the prodigal. But wait, there's still a couple more options. You know what he could have said? I'm just going to take my life. How many have been tempted with that thought? I can't bear to just lie here until I die. Nobody loves me. Nobody's going to take me in looking and dressed like this. I've failed. I've caused too much hurt. There's too much pain in my life. The world would be better off without me. I'm just going to end it all, friend. The devil's lie. Understand that. It's a lie from the pit. It's not an option. Despair. One of the great problems in Northern Ireland is suicide. I think probably everybody in this meeting tonight knows at least one home that's been affected by it. I can remember one of the jobs that I had as a young man. It's quite strange how the Lord opened the door. We were out knocking doors this night, and I had applied just for one job. I'd got some qualifications, and I wanted to be sure that I was in the will of the Lord, and I just applied for one job, and I just put it before the Lord, and I says, Lord, if you want me to get that job, that's the only job that I'm applying for, you open the door. And the qualifications that were needed for that job were above and beyond, as was the experience that I had at that particular time. But this night we went out and we knocked some doors, and a woman came to the door, and we talked to her maybe for an hour about the things of God. And then on leaving, I says, where do you work? And she mentioned the name of the place that she worked, and it was the very place that I had applied for a job for that particular week. And her name was Tina. And in the particular office that she worked in, there was two other people working with her. And I can remember every morning, just beside the window of that office, there was a clock machine. You clocked in the morning, you clocked out again at night. And there was a young man, probably the same age as myself, that sat there at this desk, miserable looking, every single morning, sitting at his desk. And I have to say, to my shame, that I never had an opportunity, or at least probably never sought an opportunity, to speak to that young man about the Savior. It's an easy excuse to make, isn't it? You know, sure, there's lots of people in this place. There's other Christians that know him maybe better than I do. And if I speak to him, I have to speak to everybody, and I could never do that, over 500 people in this place. But I knew that I never, so much as maybe left him a gospel tract or left something in that office that he could speak to. One morning, I walked past, and his desk was empty. Rumors soon began to circulate around the shop floor that the night before he'd been killed in a car crash. And then it transpired that it wasn't an accident. Sitting in a house in Hillsborough with some friends. Told his friends before he left, he says, I'm going to drive down the dual carriageway towards Lisburn from Dromore, and I'm not going to stop at that roundabout. I'm just going to drive out in front of whatever's there. He drove out underneath a lorry. And over that year, there were several others that died in similar circumstances, and I remember thinking, oh, this is real. And how many there are that think, if I just end it all, this is no more suffering, it's just going to be peace, it's going to be sleep. But they don't realize that as soon as the body dies, the soul steps out of the body and it's in God's eternity. And the soul is every bit as real as the body. You cannot kill the human soul. The real you, it's as real as the body. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Fear not them that kill the body, but have not power to kill the soul. But rather fear him that hath power to cast both body and soul into hell." You could kill the body, but the soul lives forever. And one day the body's going to be raised again, and the body and soul are going to be reunited. And it's the devil's lie. You're tempted that way and you yield, the devil is won. It's not an option. There was only one real option for the prodigal, and praise God, it was the option that he took. Verse number 18, "I will arise and go to my father. And I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thine hired servants. And he arose and came and to his father." It was the only answer. He had to be honest. Had to face this situation with honesty. "Now, why am I here?" "It's because I've sinned against heaven." And he had to say in verse 17, "Well, I perish. This isn't going to go anywhere. I'm perishing." So he had to face it with honesty. Now be honest tonight. Are you really saved? Are you right with God? He had to face it with humility. He had to go to his father and say, "I'm no more worthy." And you know, I had to make a transaction with God in my life, and I had to come before the Lord honestly and tell the Lord I was lost. And I had to come before the Lord with humility. And you know something? I've had to do it many times since and just humble myself before the Lord. Even as a child of God, as a Christian, say, "Lord, you're right and I'm wrong. Lord, I've sinned. I've let you down. I'm not worthy to be called a Christian. I'm not worthy to bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I have to acknowledge it. And so do you." But you know what he discovered whenever he returned? He discovered that his father loved him, was looking for him, and was longing for him to come back. Love of God's a wonderful thing. The grace of God's a wonderful thing. Here you are tonight in this meeting, and maybe you think, like the prodigal, "Nobody loves me," but I'll tell you something. There's a God in heaven that loves you. And I believe tonight that the Lord sees all things. He sees every heart. He sees down into this meeting. And maybe tonight you're conscious the Lord is looking at me. Whenever Zacchaeus sat up that tree, he thought that he was waiting for the Lord. But really, the Lord was waiting for Zacchaeus. And the Lord stopped at the foot of that tree and the Lord looked up. Condescension. Wonder tonight, are you conscious? I don't know why I'm in this meeting, but I know something now, preacher. The Lord's looking at me. And preacher, I believe that the Lord loves me. I understand now, preacher, what it's all about. All the pieces are fitting in together. There's only one man that ever lived a righteous life, and that was the Son of God. And I'm not worthy to enter into heaven, but he was worthy, and he gave his life as a ransom on the cross for me. He suffered, he bled, he died, he shed his precious blood to wash my sins away. And I understand now, preacher, tonight, that the only answer is in not denial, not debt, not despair, not to go deeper in sin, not in despondency, not to diversify, but the only answer I have tonight is in deliverance from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he returned. Scripture says, in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7, "Let the unrighteous man forsake his way, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy, and unto the Lord, for he will abundantly pardon." And he decided to return, and with returning unto the Lord comes repentance. You can't return to the Lord without turning from your sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I didn't come to call righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. He doesn't want you to try and clean up your life tonight and be a better person. He just invites you to come as you are. The hymn writer said, just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Now in the closing moments of this meeting, like the prodigal, there are certain options that are open to you. You can just stay where you are and live as you are. You can maybe try and float alone. You can maybe try and change your circumstances. You can maybe run away. You can go deeper into sin. Or you can come to the Savior. And make no delay. Here in His Word, He's shown us the way. Here in our midst, He's standing today, tenderly saying, come. Let me ask you tonight, friend, what are you going to do with God's Son? What are you going to do about your soul? What are you going to do with God's salvation? You have to do something, and you will do something. You know, I don't think it's possible, really, to do nothing. It's impossible to do nothing as far as Jesus Christ is concerned. Either you willfully accept Him, or you willfully reject Him and go your own way once more. But neutral, you cannot be. There has to be a response. You can't sit on the fence. It's the broad road, it's the narrow road. It's darkness or life. It's light or death. What is it for you? May God bless His Word to our hearts, and may you taste and see tonight that the Lord is good.